Well, today we're in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, looking at the famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. One of the most well-known stories of the miracles of Jesus. In fact, a little Bible trivia, outside the miracle of the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. So it's quite interesting to kind of lay them side by side and look at them. And compare and contrast. It's an important story. In fact, it is so significant that all four Gospels tell us the story. And so we pick it up in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. So the disciples were returning back to Jesus. He had sent them out to teach and to preach. And they've come back and they're exhausted. They're hungry, they're tired, they're weary, and they've come back and they're ready to tell Jesus all that they have done. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So, all of the activity of the disciples, they've gone out, they've returned, all the different people that have come and leaned into this teaching, and all the excitement around Jesus. In fact, the interest in Jesus is at a fever pitch. It is at its highest point. So there's all of this commotion to the point that the disciples, they're missing all the meals. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very good when I miss a meal, let alone all the meals. Verse 32, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. We know from some of the other Gospels that they are on the Sea of Galilee, which was a large part and a large piece of his ministry. So it's just like, let's go away and let's debrief. Let's rest. Let's eat. Let's be together. So they get into the boat. It's a singular one, the boat, seemingly to suggest that this was a boat that they had used often. So they all gathered into one boat and they rowed away to a desolate place. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So as Jesus and his disciples row away from the shore, they're rowing to a place that they could go and find some quiet. But there's so much interest in Jesus, and there's so much interest in all the things that he has done, that the people can't get enough of him. And so they look out, and they see where their boat is going. Quick reminder on the Sea of Galilee, it's a large lake. Sea is a bit generous. It's about 13 miles long and 8.5 miles across. So I looked it up and it said, how far can you see across water? It said, if you're at sea level, you can typically see about 3.5 miles. But it gets dramatically further if you just go up a little bit. Well, the Sea of Galilee sits in kind of a bowl with mountainous terrain around them. So if the lake is only 8.5 miles across, then the people could have seen them out on their boat for quite a while and for much of the lake. And so as they row out to get away from the people see them where they're rowing from and begin to see where they're rowing to, and they decide they're going to be there for them. And so it's not just a few people. It is hundreds, and then the hundreds turn into thousands, and then the thousands turn into multiple times that. And so as they get to the shore, there are a multitude of people, a crowd waiting. In fact, he calls it a great crowd. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So picture a bit. The disciples were exhausted, ready to debrief, ready to rest, ready to recuperate. As they go to row away, the people row where they're rowing to. There's no rest here for these weary. And so when they get to the shore, there's this large crowd gathered. You can imagine the disciples going, oh. For so much of their ministry, they've tried to, the disciples at least, have tried to drum up people. Jesus often is almost like slow-plated, almost said like, hey, don't go tell everybody what I've done. Don't go and make a big scene. Why? Because Jesus knows that the miracles are going to attract people and great numbers of people, which can actually get in the way of the ministry he has come to do. He's not looking for a crowd. He's looking to preach and teach the truth and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. So he looks out on this great crowd, and it says, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I spent a lot of time this week thinking on this phrase. He had compassion on them. I think so often a mindset shift changes what we think and how we think about people. If we are irritated with people, we're short with people, well, sometimes what needs to change is us. Sometimes we've got to grow in compassion. Sometimes we have to have a different lens to look at people through. And when that happens, it changes how we think about people. It changes how we interact and how we respond to people. So Jesus comes to this great crowd, and he had compassion on them. He says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were aimless. They were like sheep that were defenseless. You know, sheep, if you flip them up on their back, they can get stuck. We said that at the past time, we brought that up at the pastor's meeting. I said, yeah, you know that sheep, you could flip them upside down on their back and they'll get stuck. That can't be, and that's not true. So I looked it up. It's got a name. It's very much true. There's even instructions on the internet. If you come upon a sheep stuck upside down, how you should help it. Which was four steps, which should have just been one. Flip it over. Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like these sheep, vulnerable, aimless, wandering sheep, in desperate need of a shepherd, and he is the great shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. One of the other Gospels says that he did miracles for them and healed them. But that was driven when Jesus had compassion on them and demonstrated to his disciples who they were. You see what he did for them? Jesus didn't need to be reminded that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He knew that. I'm convinced that he was doing that for his disciples. He had compassion on them, reminded them. These were people in need. I think the gospel continually changes the lens that we see people through. When we see ourselves as people who also need a shepherd, as we see ourselves as people who also need forgiveness and grace, when we see ourselves as people who also need the mercy of Jesus, when we see that we too need compassion, that's a lens that changes the way that we look at the world around us. Helps us have a little more empathy, a little more patience, because we know that Jesus saved us. Because when compassion leads the way, we think of people differently. And so he began to teach them many things. Now, it's not just he began to have a scholarly study. No, he began to teach them true things about who he was and true things about who God was and who they were. He began to teach them about the kingdom of God, we read in one of the other gospels. So he's got this large crowd. And his heart is broken for them. And he begins to teach and teach and teach. Verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy them something to eat," Jesus says. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" So the hour's late. We've got thousands of people, some 5,000, but really just 5,000 men. It could have been an additional 5,000 women and an additional children. We don't know. But certainly it was more than just the 5,000. And they're in a place that's not near other places. Not near a whole bunch of restaurants and food establishments. They're in a desolate place. A place that is not surrounded by a lot of amenities. Now, we live in rural America. We understand that you could find yourself in a place in which there's not a lot of other places to eat. In fact, people will come here and they'll say, "Well, what kind of restaurants do you have here?" And I'll say, "That depends on what day of the week it is. We might have some, we might have none. You better pick your day that you want to visit pretty carefully." They were at a place that was all alone. The day's late, people are hungry. So they say, "What should we do?" He says, "You give them something to eat." Okay, this is what I think is important. Jesus is going to demonstrate to the disciples and to us how big this problem is. So he tells the disciples, "You go and give them something to eat." They say, "Shall we go and buy?" Okay, a small fortune is essentially what he's saying here. "Should we go and buy 200 denarii? A small fortune worth of bread and give them that to eat?" See, they're painting the picture of how hopeless this situation is. There's no restaurants around. There's no food places around. There's no grocery store around. And even if there was, what are we going to do? Go and spend a small fortune to feed these people? We don't have that money. We don't have the resources, we don't have the places, and we don't have the logistics to pull this off. There's hungry people in front of us, and we have no logical way to do this. So Jesus puts this in their lap to show them, like, you can't do this. They're recognizing, no, we can't do this. We know that. He's going to show them his power in this. So he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay. Now, from the other Gospels, we know that it's from a single boy who has a single meal of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we often think loaves like loaves in the little plastic bag from the grocery store, right? And so you think, this is odd. Some little boy would be carrying 5 loaves of bread in his little plastic bags and 2 big bass by the lips, and he's sitting down and he's going to have himself a meal. Okay. It might have been that, but not. Their loaves were small, almost, some commentators call them like bricks. I'm picturing like the size of almost like a cookie, couple layers deep, so it's bread, but they're small. Their fish here that he's likely referring to, you don't suggest a big fish, but suggest very small fish. So this young man's got 5 small loaves, and he's got 2 small fish. Logistically, not going to do it. Not going to solve the problem that they have. The cross-conference guys that were just up here talking, they said one of the most difficult things of the whole trip was figuring out how you're going to eat lunch. Because when the conference let out, there's thousands of people flooded into downtown Louisville. And there's only so many places to eat. So he said, one of the best things we did was we went for a walk and got away from all the people. Right? To feed thousands is a logistical challenge. So what's the solution that they have? They figured it out, and they've got one boy with five loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Not going to do it. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. So they put them all in groups on this green grass. It's springtime. We know that from one of the other Gospels. It says it's right around Passover time. So it's springtime. So probably not freezing, probably not terribly warm. They sit them out on the green grass and they put them in little groups. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. He broke the loaves and he gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So much significance packed into a few verses here at the end. So he sits them down in groups, he takes this bread, he gives his blessing, and then he divides it up, where? Among the disciples. So it's the disciples who go and carry out the will and the purposes and the plan of God. The disciples recognize and realize that they are inadequate to solve this problem on their own. Jesus commands them, and then he entrusts them to go and carry his will out. I hope we're beginning to see the implications for us even today. So they went and they passed it out. And it says they were ate and they were satisfied, meaning they were full. They were so full, it's the word that we get glutton from. They were like Thanksgiving meal full. Like turn on football and get you a nap full. They weren't just satisfied that they weren't going to starve. They were full, full. And they got done feeding the 5,000. And they looked up and there were 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish. There's something special about this story as they get done and there's not just enough to feed the people. There's more than enough. There's actually extras. There's leftovers. And when you feed a bunch of people, there's something sweet about having a little bit left over. Because then you know that everybody got their fill. Back in my youth ministry days, Phil and I were always trying to guess how many kids were going to be at some event, something, some deal, so we could guess how much pizza to buy. So if you had big kids, you would figure out, there was a formula. So if you had a bunch of Jacobs, you would have 2.5 pieces of pizza per kid. For 8 pieces of pizza per pizza, order it up, right? And we'd have pizza, and we had so much pizza. So much pizza. I never thought I could get sick of pizza. So much pizza. But you know, we always felt like we nailed the pizza party guess if at the end of the night there was just one lonely piece of pizza that nobody wanted. That's when I felt like, you know what? I did it. But I want you to hear carefully what I did. I guessed right. I guessed right. Because if we were short on pizza, I couldn't make more pizza. I couldn't create more pizza. I could order more pizza, but that's different. I couldn't make more pizza up here, so I'll just have to guess. Hope my number was right. Sometimes it was, and often it wasn't, but I couldn't create more when I didn't have enough. Here is specific. They didn't have enough. There was no place for them to order it. There's no place for them to go get it. Besides, if they could, they couldn't because they didn't have enough money. And yet Jesus took what they had and he worked with what they had and who he had to carry out his mission and his will. Now, this is where I think it's important for us to see. Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority here. His ability to feed thousands effortlessly and easily. There's no getting together an army of people, okay, logistically, okay, we're going to get you guys to make some bread, we're going to get you guys to go catch some fish. There's no army of people. Like when you peek your head into the kitchen at the chicken pie dinner, it's wonderful. And there are countless people, men and women, children, working together to feed all the people for chicken pie dinner. That's how we solve problems. Here, Jesus didn't do any of that. He simply spoke, and there was enough. Why is this story so important that it's included in all four gospel accounts? Because we see such a clear picture of Jesus' authority over things like food. It's so significant because we see his compassion for people to leave them taught and healed and fed. We see the character of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus. We see his ability to just make things happen. We see here in the story of him feeding the 5,000 that he is the creator. He is the one who can make things, because at the end, if we have 12 baskets full of food, he made. He didn't just divide extra small. He didn't just figure a way to cut it up into extra small pieces so that no one noticed that they barely got any. He was the creator, and we see that even here. We see such a beautiful and powerful picture of Christ in his power and in his compassion. You know what else we see? Is that he uses people. He uses people for his glory, for his will. Spoiler alert, he didn't need the fish and he didn't need the bread. Like, the boy, the one boy that was prepared, the one boy who had a mother that thought of things, the one boy that had some food left, he didn't bail Jesus out. You with me? Jesus didn't need the boy's food, but he used the boy, he used what he had for his glory to carry out his will, but he didn't need it. He could have fed the 5,000 with nothing and created fish and bread ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He could have done it, but he had this boy and he had this food and he used that. Then he had the disciples. And they look out and they see the problem before them. All these thousands of people that are hungry, it's late in the day, they're in a place that's in the middle of nowhere. They recognize and they realize that they have no solution to be able to solve this problem. They're weary, they're tired, they have no solution. Jesus says, go and buy it. He says, we can't go buy it. We don't have that kind of money. Besides, there's nowhere to go buy it from. We don't have the solutions. We can't fix this problem. And yet, throughout this story, Jesus uses them. It seems subtle, but it's significant that he tells the disciples, you go and split them up into groups of people. And then he takes the loaves and he takes the fish. And he entrusts the disciples with that to carry out his will and to see the end of his miracle. Jesus used these disciples. He didn't need them either. He could have had bread and fish appeared at the feet of people. That might have been more miraculous. That might have been more impressive. But he didn't. He took them and he gave it to the disciples to set before the people. So what does all of this mean for us? We too often stand before problems that we know that math can't solve. And yet we serve a God who said he will build his church. And so we're choosing to follow the one who took a few loaves and a few fish and he fed thousands. I'm going all in with the one who saw people and had compassion. I am continually surrendering my life to the one who can do all things. Feed thousands. But beyond that, to the one who can pay for my sins. When I read this story, I think, what shall we respond from it? We see such a clear picture of Jesus. Not just a teacher, not just a compassionate healer, but the shepherd king with authority over hunger, over creation, over human needs. But he doesn't just merely meet needs, he reveals himself. He shows us who he is. So I think we walk away with two big ideas. You ready? Here's number one. If you're a note taker, here it is. Number one, marvel at who Jesus is. In this one story, we see such a multifaceted picture of his character and his power. Who he is, who he loves, and what he can do. Marvel at all of that. See the picture in the person of Jesus and look at him from different angles and different ways and continue to be amazed. Marvel at who Jesus is. Number two, be encouraged by who Jesus uses. Be encouraged by who Jesus uses. In this story, we see him using a boy with a small meal. We see him using disciples who continually along the way realize that they are slower to get it than maybe they ought to have been. We see him using disciples who were simple men, and yet he used them. Church, be encouraged by who Jesus uses. We think to ourselves like this, well, God can't use me because I am not enough. Like, I don't have enough. I don't bring enough to the table. Like, I'm not enough. I couldn't do it. And what if the answer is maybe, that's right. Maybe the answer is you're right. Well, maybe the answer is you're right. We don't. We can't. Maybe the answer is through our weaknesses, God demonstrates his greatness. So instead of patting ourselves on the back and telling us how good we all are, maybe the answer is for us to recognize and to realize that maybe we're not enough. We can't feed the 5,000. There's problems that we can't solve, and we're not enough. We're not gifted enough. And yet we serve a God who is. Marvel at who Jesus is and be encouraged by who Jesus uses. So we don't just turn and kick the dirt and go, well, you know, I'm not. No. Be liberated. Be freed. The fact that God can use you where you are, at your workplace, at your house, in your family, at church, like, be encouraged that God can use you and multiply what you bring to the table. He can work through you and magnify your impact. Because he's great. And we strive to be faithful to a good God. Church, marvel at who Jesus is. Worship him. Surrender our lives to him. Repent from our sins and cling to the one who can do all things. He can feed 5,000. But he can also go to the cross for our sins. But the grave can't hold him, for he can do all things, and he rises from the grave 3 days later. And be encouraged by who he uses. He uses disciples and followers, ordinary people that God uses for extraordinary ways and purposes. Let me pray for us. God, I hope we never get over it. I never hope we never think that we have grown past this. That instead we have eyes to see how good you are. We have eyes to see how powerful Jesus is. That we repent from our own pride, that we walk in humility before you. God, I hope you give us eyes to see how you might use us, each one of us, in miraculous ways, that we might be part of your story, not because you need us, but because you desire to use us, and we want to be used for your glory and our good. So help us to be a church that continues to do that. I pray in your name today. Amen.